My favorite thing about my mom is she's funny and she is really nice. She encourages us when I have a dance recital or my brother has a baseball game. She always cheers us on.
She takes us to dinner. Sometimes she's really joyful.
And when me and my brother has a really bad day, she always says, "What can I do to make your day better?" And sometimes I say ice cream.
She loves me.
My favorite thing about my grandma is her great humor and her loving joy. And you know, she loves me.
She gave me an amazing brother.
I totally think that too.
Happy Mother's Day!
Welcome everybody. Nehemiah chapter 9 says, "Stand up and praise the Lord, who is from everlasting to everlasting." So wherever you are, stand up with us and let's worship our God. Here we go.
Praise is rising, our eyes are turning to you. We turn to you.
You here in this moment, God. I remember my dad telling me this story when I was a kid, and I've never forgotten it. But he said, "Jacob, whenever you're afraid, whenever you feel like you're all alone, and whenever you feel like you don't have the words to say," he said, "remember one word, one name, Jesus." And he said, "You see, Jacob, when you say the one name of our God and you say Jesus, that can be the most profound prayer we ever prayed. So I want to invite us today to just say his name is Jesus. I wrote a song to Psalms chapter 18 that says, I will call on the Lord today. It goes like this. And I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. And I will call on his name, and on the name that truly saves. And I will shout out his praise, for he has conquered every grave. I will call on his name, and I will be saved. Come on, CA, try it with me, say. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. I will call on his name, on the name that truly saves. I will shout out his praise, for he has conquered every grave. I will call on his name. He is. He is my strong tower. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. He is my redeemer. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Sing the next verse. When I'm lost and down in fear, will you come and draw me near? When my life feels like a fight, will you tell me you're my might? When the storms are raging on, will you be my shelter strong? I will call.
Sing Jesus, Jesus Christ, you are my one.
want to know you more. I want to know you more. I want to love you more today, Lord. I want to hunger more for you. That's right. I want to know you more. I want to love you more. I want to hunger more. Let's sing it again.
Well, thank you to our worship team for leading us in that powerful moment of praise. Would you pray with me as we close out our time in worship? Father God, we thank you so much for being with us. We thank you that even through this online medium, we can praise you, Lord, and worship you in our homes or wherever we might be watching this service. Thank you for our worship team that has led us. But Lord, I especially want to thank you for everybody watching this service. Would you meet with them? Would your presence fall on them as they enjoy this service and worship your holy name? And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we want to say happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. We appreciate and love all that you do. And I'd like to welcome everyone wherever or however you might be watching this online service today. Especially like to welcome any guests or visitors that are joining us for the first time. I wanted to give you an update on our indoor services. We are no longer taking RSVPs for the May 23rd indoor services here at our Eagle Rock campus since those have already filled up. We should still have some RSVP spots left for the Sunday, May 30th service. So you can go to our website or our app to find the latest information on our services. We want to thank you for your support and for your ongoing prayers as we prepare to move into our indoor services. We encourage you to keep giving online. You can give online through our Christian Assembly LA app, or you can give online through our website by simply clicking on the Give tab. And once again, we say it every week, but we really mean it. Thank you for your generosity. Well, one of the most favorite things that we get to do here at Christian Assembly is what we call baby dedications. And why do we dedicate babies and not baptize them? Well, scriptures teaches us that Jesus' parents brought Jesus to be dedicated at the temple 40 days after his birth. And then later in his life, Jesus was actually baptized as he had the opportunity to do so when he was of age to do so. So we dedicate babies here at Christian Assembly. And again, it's one of our favorite things to do. And today we have Weston Flores, who's going to be dedicated. And Weston, we love you, buddy. And we're so excited to get to dedicate you today. You know, one of the things that we say here at Christian Assembly is that the dedication is for Weston, but it really is for both you, Blake, and for Beau, as you parents have been entrusted the great privilege of raising and caring for Weston. And one of the best things that you can do is really to introduce them to the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beau, you talked to me about praying Psalm 1 over him, that he will be rooted and planted by God's water. And so that's what our prayer will be for Weston today, is that God will touch his heart when he is old enough. Another great thing that you can do in addition to leading Weston to the gospel of Jesus Christ, is just to love each other well, to model what a Christ-centered marriage looks like. And I know you both, and I see how you both are striving to do that. So we will pray for that. But lastly, we will pray for Weston in that he will be spared of any of the attacks of the enemies. The Bible talks about a great enemy that we have, and he's like a roaring lion. And we're going to pray that through this dedication, the Lord will be with Weston and will just shield him of any of those attacks from the enemy. So church family, we love to reach out and to love and to hug Weston. And I know online you're going to join me. So wherever you might be, would you help me in dedicating Weston Flores into the Lord now? So Father, we pray for Weston. We love him, Lord. You love him. Before he was even born, you had knit him in his mother's womb, Lord. Thank you for his life. Thank you for Bo and for Blake and for the privilege that you have given them in raising Weston, Lord. We just ask that you would bless him, that you would shield him from all harm of the enemy, Lord. We pray that as he is old enough, that he would hear and accept the saving message of the gospel, Lord. Father, we pray for the marriage of Bo and Blake, and we just ask that you would bless their marriage, bless their family, their other two kids as well, Father God. We thank you and we love them, Lord. Father, I pray for Weston, Lord. I pray that he would be a good friend to others, Lord. And I would pray that you would bring good friends around him, Lord, that would encourage him and lead him towards your walk, Father God. And Lord, we just ask that for all the days of his life on this earth, that Weston would be shielded from any of the attacks of the enemy, Lord, that his heart would always be sensitive to your move in his life, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you be with him, Lord? We pray and we dedicate Weston today in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Bless you guys. Bless Weston. We love you so much. And now we're going to continue on in our service as we hear from Tom in our sermon for today.
Hey, welcome everybody. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms. Thank you, thank you, thank you for all you do to love and serve your children and families well. Well, for any visitors or guests, my name is Tom. What a privilege and honor that you're here with us. And of course, to my CA family, great to be with you as well. We're continuing on in our series on 1 Peter. The famous author Charles Dickens, who wrote The Tale of Two Cities, once said, quote, "The New Testament of the Bible is the best book the world has ever known or ever will know." So as I mentioned, we're working our way through a New Testament book called 1 Peter in our series that we've entitled No Matter What. Peter says it this way near the end of his book. He says that my purpose in writing is to encourage you. So we're going to be encouraged through God's message from 1 Peter and assure you that the grace of God is with you no matter what happens. So we're going to jump in to 1 Peter, but before we do, let's pray. So God, even now, as Peter had said that he is writing to encourage and assure us that your grace is with us no matter what happens in life, we ask God, by the power of your word, would you speak to us? Would you remind us that your grace in Jesus Christ is available to us no matter what happens in life, and because of that, we can be truly glad. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we pick up the letter in 1 Peter, in chapter 2, verse 11 and onward, it says this, "Beloved, I warn you as temporary residents and exiles to keep away from the worldly desires that wage war against your very souls." Now, several important things are happening in this verse, so we need to kind of linger in it a little bit and break it down. Peter is speaking about worldly desires, but what specifically does he mean by that? Well, earlier, he tells us specifically that he means this in chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." Every time I let malice or deceit or hypocrisy or envy or slander linger in my life and heart, Peter's telling us that they wage war against our very souls. And they leave some war wounds in our hearts, in our minds, and even our relationships. So then a practical and essential way to begin to win this battle that we're in is to choose to intentionally remove those things from your life. Even when, if we're honest, sometimes it just feels easier to engage them or let it rip. I remember when I was younger, I had a mentor figure in my life say to me, "Tom, sin is never any fun. And as a young guy, I remember thinking, well, then you must not be doing it right. Right? Of course, sin is fun. And that might be weird to hear a pastor say, but the reality is that if it wasn't fun, then it wouldn't be tempting, right? Yes, sin is fun, but it's fun only at first. But then the fun doesn't last, and the pain it creates does. So here then is the truth. Sin's momentary pleasure can never give you God's lasting peace. I think for many people, the longer that you live, the clearer this becomes in our life. Because you get to see the outcomes of your choices or maybe the choices others have made along the way. Likewise, Peter, at one point when he was younger, Peter engaged in a kind of boastful slander, claiming that he'd follow Jesus to the death, even if all the others did not. But when the chips were down, he lied and was hypocritical when he denied even knowing Jesus. Well, Jesus eventually resurrects and restores Peter after his resurrection. But even in that exchange, there's a little bit of envy because Peter asked Jesus what Jesus' plans are for another disciple. Now, the point here isn't to beat up Peter. The point, Peter's point is not to beat us up either. The point is that he's writing out of having been heavy in the battle of the desires that wage war against our very souls. He's got some wisdom to share with us. As a messenger from Jesus, he's speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking to us about how life works. Keep away from malice. Keep away from deceit. Keep away from hypocrisy and envy and slander. How are we doing on that? For some, maybe you realize with God's help, you genuinely have been avoiding all those. And if so, it's a chance even now to thank God for his help in that, for the victory that you've experienced. Part of the reward of that is that your life is much more peaceful as a result. No one ever says, you know, I've had such a peaceful week. What a peaceful week I've had. And all that peace came out of all my lying to others and my envying of others and my tearing down others behind their back. For some of us, as we let God's word speak to us, maybe we're realizing we need to rein in our tongue or even close up our ears whenever others want to speak slander, committing to not speaking nor listening to slander or deceit or envy or hypocrisy. Those things undermine the very love that God wants us to share with one another. A few weeks ago, we saw that holiness equals wholeness. And part of wholeness is removing these things that want to fragment or battle against our very souls. So there's a battle going on against the worldly desires that war against our souls. But don't miss the other big running theme here. Peter says, beloved, and he's using the plural form of the word. In fact, it's interesting. All of the images in 1 Peter up to this point have been plural. He speaks about exiles in the plural, or living stones in the plural, or royal priesthood in the plural, or a holy nation, which is plural because a nation is a large group of people. He speaks about once being not being a people, but now being a people, plural. So yes, we are in a battle against worldly desires, but no, we are not in the battle alone. God himself has promised to be at work among his living, enduring word. And we also have the joys and the fellowship of other followers of Jesus too. So we have both his word as well as other followers of Jesus. And what we learn here is that the best way to win a battle is to go to battle together. Now, permit me for a moment to mix metaphors. Think of the battle as a storm that we must endure. I learned this week, did you know that when a herd of cows senses a storm coming, they run away from it, scattering as they go? Of course, the storm always catches up with them, but now it's especially hard on them because they are scattered and they're alone. But buffalo, by contrast, when they sense a storm coming, they instinctively do the opposite. They actually begin to huddle together and they begin to walk towards or walk into the storm. Now, I'm sure their cow cousins think they're crazy, but this gives the buffalo three advantages. First, it shortens the storm for them because they're literally walking through it. Second, they find additional protection from being huddled together. And third, the fur is thicker on their front side compared to their backside, which gives them extra protection and warmth. You know, it's interesting to me, in elsewhere in the New Testament, when we're told about the spiritual battle we're in the armor of God, all of the armor of God protects our front, much like those buffalo have thicker fur on their front. Peter's constant use of plural images and words is telling us that we are at our battle best when we do so together. I need your help, and you need mine. Areas that you're strong in, I am weak, and vice versa. In fact, that's why we constantly call everyone in this church to get into some kind of group, a life group, a Bible study table group, a recovery group. And if you're not in one, I want to call you again to get in one. You can go to our website, cachurch.com, to find one, or talk to one of our pastors, or you can call the church office and they'll connect you to one of the pastors to help you. And the goal isn't just to get in a group, but once you are in one, to take some appropriate ownership of the group by encouraging your co-members this week in their faith. Peter continues in verse 12, "Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world." Now, remember, previously in this letter, Peter told us that we are to grow up into our salvation. Spiritual growth always includes both what we stop doing, but also what we start doing. And that principle is true in every other area of growth in our life as well, right? I mean, if we want to get into physical shape, we have to, on one hand, stop eating Twinkies, but on the other hand, we might have to start exercising more. Or if we want to get out of debt, on one hand, we probably have to reduce our spending, but then maybe we need to start earning a little bit more by picking up a side hustle. In these cases, stopping evil desires and starting to live honorably are two sides of the same coin. Both need to happen. Now, how did the early church live honorably among their unbelieving neighbors? Well, several ways that are all relevant to us today as the church today. Early Christians, in fact, were against abortion as well as the practice of infanticide, in which unwanted babies back in the first century of the Roman Empire, these unwanted babies, usually they were girls because pagans valued male children more than girls, were simply left in the wilderness, in the forest, to die of exposure. That's called infanticide. Well, early Christians would literally walk into the forest and would hear the cries of infants who were left to die, and they would pick them up, and they would bring them home, and they would raise them as their own children. Christians were also a sexual counterculture from the culture, pagan culture around it, in that they abstained from sex outside of heterosexual marriage. Now, this was in the midst of a society that thought, especially for married men, that sex with prostitutes and slaves or servants or even children was perfectly fine. Christians were also different because they were generous with their money, particularly to the poor and the needy, and not just their own biological family or even their own ethnic group. In fact, that points us to another striking difference of the early church, is that many early Christian communities were multi-ethnic, since their common identity in Christ was more fundamental than even their ethnic identities. And finally, Christians were distinct because they practiced forgiveness, even forgiving those who were persecuting them or attacking them or killing them. All of those characteristics are to be the same for Christians today, living in ways that are honorable before God and full view of any of our unbelieving neighbors. Now, in certain circles, in some conversations that I'm in, sometimes people will throw around this phrase of, quote, not wanting to be on the wrong side of history. But here's the reality according to this passage. A non-personal force called history is not the judge. God is. And all of history, including every person who has ever lived in all the world, is headed to the judgment seat of God, including me, including you. And when that day comes, this verse is saying that even your unbelieving neighbors who slander and may accuse you now, if you live honorably before them and before God, you will be vindicated to such an extent that even your unbelieving accusing neighbors, in the light of God's judgment, will then honor you on that day of judgment for how you are now living. In other words, if you want to be, quote, on the right side of history, then you need to know where history is headed, and it's headed to God's throne. And to live now in light of that reality in honorable ways, even during these temporary times of life on earth as the beloved, as the chosen exiles, as Peter calls us. First Peter continues to give a picture of how to live honorably as beloved, chosen exiles. We pick it up in verse 13. It says this, defer to every human creature for the sake of the Lord, whether to the emperor as sovereign or to the magistrates as those sent by him, to punish wrongdoers and commend those who do good deeds. For God's will is accomplished by doing good, so as to put to silence the ignorance of the foolish. As those who are free, without making that freedom an excuse to cause trouble, yet as God's servants, show respect for everyone and love for brothers and sisters in Christ, reverence or fear towards God, and respect for the emperor. Now, this passage raises this question. What is God's purpose for civil government? When civil government is functioning as God intends it, part of the purpose is to create a just order in society, to punish wrongdoers, and to promote the good of human flourishing by restraining evil. When you look throughout history, or even today in certain parts of the world, in times or places when civil governments have broken down or maybe ceased to exist for a period of time, things do not go well. And especially things do not go well for women or children or other vulnerable people, because evil becomes unrestrained. And of course, we live in a fallen world, and the fall has affected every area of life, including civil governments. And Peter knew this, and he experienced it in his own life, as we're going to get to in a moment. And yet, in the Greek, what this passage says in verse 13, literally it says, defer to or honor every human creature. Now, Peter's going to give us several examples in the coming weeks, including in the workplace and families and other areas as well. But this week, he applies this deference to every human creature to the human creature's functioning and civil authority. We can see how relevant this passage is, because the effort to be deferential is part of the reason why we've been worshiping outdoors in this past season. And now that the courts have ruled that we can return indoors, we will do so again with a spirit of being respectful or deferential in how we do it to every human creature, to the civil authorities and to one another as well. So this raises the question then of when, if ever, it is permissible to disobey civil authorities within the boundaries of God's word. Now, to dig into that, we need to see that throughout the whole first chapter of the letter, Peter used the Greek word obedience. In fact, he uses it three different times in chapter one. But it's interesting because when he uses the word obedience, it's used only and exclusively for a person's relationship to Christ by virtue of them accepting the gospel message. But now, when he speaks about our relationships to every other human creature, including when speaking of other people, including civil authorities, Peter actually uses a related but different Greek word to open up this new section of the letter. It's a related word, but it's more limited in tope and scone. So it's not the same word. It's a different word in the Greek, and it means to defer or to honor or be respectful. So then the pattern of 1 Peter has been obedience to Christ, obedience to God, obedience to Christ. But as the letter now shifts in its focus to our relationships with other people, civil authorities, workplace relationships, family members, and others, the word changes from obedience to deference or respectfulness. And we can tell that this nuance is intentional because then he reiterates this in verse 17 when he says that we're to respect everyone and respect the emperor. But then he uses a more exclusive word for God, which is best translated to fear God or to reverence God or worship God. So if I were to summarize it, I would summarize this little section this way. I would say that we are to give general deference to all, but to give absolute obedience only to one, who is God. Peter then uses this word freedom, which is also critical for us to understand. You know, decades ago, the Rolling Stones, the famous band, wrote a song that said, "I'm free to do what I want any old time." But that's not what Peter is talking about here. In context, Peter is saying that we are free, free from the tyranny of our old ways of living, of our old ways of thinking, of our old hopeless lives. But now we are free to enjoy and trust and walk with God. We're now free to live in the light of the hope of the resurrection with a spirit of gladness, despite our ongoing trials, because of the knowledge of our coming inheritance and that there's wonderful joy ahead. But we're not, quote, free to do what we want any old time, as the Rolling Stones said, because Peter tells us explicitly that we're not to use our freedom as a pretext for evil. Evil will rob us from living the good life that God wants us to experience. You know, I've always found it interesting that the word evil in English is literally the reverse spelling of the English word live. So when you are using your freedom for evil as defined by God's word, you're living backwards. And it will only be a matter of time until the pain and the problems come your way and to those around you from your actions. So then we're to be deferential to all, absolute in our obedience to only one, who is Jesus. And we're to use our freedom to respect everyone, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and fear and worship God alone. Now, probably the best way to see all these principles worked out together in action is actually from Peter's life in Acts chapter 5. The authorities become upset that he and the other apostles are preaching about Jesus. And we pick up the story there in Acts chapter 5, verse 27. When they had been, this is what it says, when they had been brought to them, the authorities had them stand before the council. And the high priest questioned the apostles, saying to them, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," meaning the name of Jesus. "Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." They're talking about Jesus. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority." Now notice, Peter doesn't become disrespectful here. He doesn't go on a tirade here. He doesn't start tweeting about how much he hates the high priest or anything here. He's deferential, even in his response, but he understands that absolute obedience is reserved for God alone. Well, the council eventually decides to have the apostles flogged, unjustly, by the way, because Peter and the others are not doing any evil deed by preaching. So it's important to see here that Peter is not naive to the injustices of some civil authorities. In fact, as he writes 1 Peter, he has the scars on his back to prove it as he writes this letter to the church. The authorities ordered them again, meaning the apostles, to not speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. And we're told this in verse 41. As they left the council, they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease to teach and proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. You see, the apostles were respectful to the civil authorities, but ultimately, in this case, when the civil authorities tried to make them blatantly disobey God, they disobeyed the civil authorities, but notice they did it respectfully and with a tone of honor, even, because there's really no choice for Christians in the case of having to choose between what God says and commands of us and what someone else might say. Now, there are times throughout God's word when godly people engage in appropriate civil disobedience rooted in the greater obedience to what God has explicitly commanded. In fact, we see that, for example, when Moses' life was spared as a baby, when Daniel continued to pray in Babylon, even though it was forbidden, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down and worship an idol, when Esther had to stand up for her people in the face of an impending genocide, when the wise men disobeyed Herod's command, when Herod wanted to kill baby Jesus. And even more contemporary times, Christians like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and the Confessing Church movement stood against Nazi Germany and the civil authorities in that day. Rosa Parks and the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. did so in nonviolent, appropriate, honorable ways in their time. Current Iranian Christians and Chinese Christians and others have been forced into God-honoring, appropriate, nonviolent civil disobedience even today. But notice here that such decisions are not to be made lightly or glibly, but instead with much prayer, with the goal to be being to remain obedient to God if the civil authorities are requiring some form of action that is in direct contradiction of being obedient to God. And like with Peter, if you engage in civil disobedience because you're trying to be obedient to God, then really what you're doing is you're entrusting the outcome to God alone. And that doesn't always mean that there won't be suffering when you do that. As we just saw in the case of Peter, he ended up being flogged. And yet Peter rejoices. Why? Because they suffered, not for doing some evil deed, but for doing the good that God had commanded them to do. And notice, despite the issues with the civil authorities, they stayed focused on the assignment to teach and proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. Will you pray with me as we apply this to our hearts? God, we thank you for all that we've heard today from 1 Peter chapter 2. And Father, we come to you now in prayer and in worship and in awe. We're in awe that you invite us to become followers of Jesus and that you call the followers of Jesus these titles like chosen exiles and the royal priesthood, the new people of God created by your mercy. You call us beloved. Wow. Thank you. Thank you for your work in us and among us together in our little church family called Christian Assembly. Thank you for the joy of doing life together with other Christians. God, help us to get connected if we're not connected relationally in this church family. Thank you for all the ways that you're at work to help us avoid the worldly desires that wage war against our very souls. And Lord, we ask that you would give us strength this week to see even greater victories in those areas that might challenge us. Remind us this week that sin's momentary pleasure can never give us your lasting peace. Father, show us and strengthen us both to stop doing what we know is wrong or evil, but also then to start doing what we know is right and good because of your living and enduring word. Empower us, God, to live honorably among our unbelieving neighbors with general deference to every human creature, as your word says, but absolute obedience reserved for the one, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone upon whom our lives are built and our eternal salvation and inheritance is secure. And use us in our relational realm of influence to speak the name of Jesus so that those who are harassed and helpless, lost and hopeless, might come to know the hope we have in Christ alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everyone.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love.
Once again, we just want to thank you for being with us in our online services. If you made a decision to follow Christ at any point during the service, or maybe you just like to know more about what it means to follow Christ, let us know and we'll have a pastor follow up with you. You can email us at the email address below, or you can go to our webpage and that information is listed there as well. But now let me close us with this benediction. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over you. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. See you next week, everyone.